It's great to be here and see you all this morning. It's exciting to see this group. There's been a lot that's really been exciting about this whole North Lake Bible Church venture. But I think for me personally, one of the fun themes is there's a lot of people that are involved with this whose faces I've seen around Countryside for years and just passed by, said hello maybe, you know. But now that we're in this smaller group working together on something, there's faces that I've seen for 8 years or so that I'm getting to know at a much deeper level, getting to fellowship with more. And it's just been probably the greatest joy for me up to this point is just the relationships and the partnerships that are being built. And when Dusty asked me to speak this morning, he asked me to talk about my heart for youth ministry and kind of what weighs on me as priorities as the one who he has asked to lead the youth for North Lake Bible Church. So this morning will be a little bit different. It's more of a topical thing. I think if you've been around Countryside and the early stages of North Lake for any amount of time, you know that our firm commitment is expository preaching from the Word of God. In fact, I think most of you have heard me teach before. A lot of you have at one time or another. I think this is the first time I've ever in my life really done a topical type of message. So it'll be a little bit unique and a little bit different. When it comes, first of all, to leading the youth group of North Lake Bible Church, I am very far from alone. First of all, just many of you, whether you have students or not, have already been extremely supportive, come and talk to me, offered to help out with the youth, opened up your home and said, hey, my house is a great place to have youth events. So there's been just tremendous support from many, many of you already that I very much appreciate. I've never been a youth pastor before. This is a new adventure for me too. And so just the encouragement from all of you has been outstanding. The students are an incredible blessing. I could not have walked around and handpicked a better group of students to start out with. Just the encouragement that they've already been to me. They come up to me and they have ideas for what they want to do. And here's the remarkable thing. They're reasonable ideas. Like that's, you tell me youth are going to have ideas for sure. But no, these are actually great, reasonable ideas, things that we'll be able to do. And already of you, like I said, already so many of you have offered to help. And I think as we move forward over time, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for people to be involved as they want to be involved. With so many of the things we're doing as a church plant, I'm always reminding myself, hey, this is a marathon. Like, we're in this for the years, not just for the next 6 months. And so, you know, maybe what happens in January and February won't look exactly how we plan on it looking in the coming years, or there's going to be opportunities that, hey, maybe they don't happen in the first couple of months, but there's going to be opportunities down the way. It's a marathon and not a sprint. Also, just in terms of formal leadership with the youth group, my wife, Jenna, she's back here, tremendous asset to anything I do, and has just great ability when it comes to leading and discipling youth. Drew and Lauren Irvin, they're going to be leading with me as well. They have experience with youth and just, once again, a great heart for leadership and discipleship of young people. And Seth and Amy McCullough, they're our resident experts on teenagers and youth because they actually have to. And they're excellent, excellent kids. So Seth and Amy are going to be the ones we can go to when the students are doing things we don't understand and be like, hey, Seth, why do teenagers act this way? And they'll obviously be able to give us those answers. This morning, what I really wanted to do is kind of like I said, just lay out what do I think of as priorities when it comes to youth ministry. When I think about what really weighs on my heart for young people, what are those things? The parents of youth-age children have actually already heard a summary of this in one of our meetings, but it's important. Dusty thought it was important. I agree. It's important that for the church as a whole, we talk about these things. For one, if you have students who are already of the age to be in the youth ministry, or You have students that soon will be. Hopefully this will give you an idea of really where my heart is. And when we work through things, when we work through Bible studies, when we work through preaching on Sunday mornings in our class, some of the primary things that I'm going to repeatedly hit on, hopefully this will give you an idea of what those are. Because if you're a parent, you have a critical responsibility for what type of ministries you expose your children to. If you just send any child of any age or your youth off to just any youth group, hey, go run off with your friends, go to church with your friends, and you don't know what they're being taught and what they're being exposed to, you're crazy. Because there are so many bad places for students to end up. And so I very much appreciate when parents talk to me about, hey, what do you think of this? What's your position on this? How do you feel about this? Because to me, you should be doing those things. You should have a deep concern for what your youth are being taught. The second reason I think it's important for us to talk about this as a whole church is because as we begin to have people coming into the community, what is one of the main things that people always want to know about a new church? Well, what's in it for my youth? Well, what's the youth group like? What's their student ministry like? And so as people from the community find out about North Lake Bible Church and start to ask you questions, youth is very likely to be one of those things they ask you about. And so hopefully today we'll give you an idea of, okay, what are some of the priorities that our youth group will major on. The third reason I would say it's very important that we talk about this as a church is because how many church bodies does North Lake Bible Church make up? It's one body. There's not, the youth group, one of my biggest concerns is that we don't become just a segregated part of the church, cut off from the rest of the church. The North Lake Bible Church is one body of Christ. And you'll see that one of my key priorities is for the church to, in a very healthy way, integrate the youth group into everything it does and for the youth group to be heavily integrated into everything the church as a whole does. But let's say, I'll give you a fourth reason I think we should talk about this. Let's say you're weird and you're just like, I don't care about youth. I don't like them. You know, and you're not interested at all in hearing what our youth group is going to focus on. Well, look, the priorities I'm going to lay out for the youth are the exact same priorities that God has for your life. So just pretend like I'm talking to you about God's priorities for your life then, all right? The title of my message was God's Priority for Youth and All of Us, because what God wants for all of us is the same thing that he wants for our students. So with that being said, what should our priorities for youth be? And here's the basis that I start from. What I strive for and what I believe we strive for as a church and in our leadership, just what we are constantly clawing at, is what does God say about how he wants us to function as individual believers and as a church? What does the Word of God say about how he wants us to operate as a church? This is what we fight tooth and nail for, to get at that. And hopefully anything we do as North Lake Bible Church, that's the foundation we start from. Now, we live in historical cultural circumstances, and so pragmatically and just culturally, that plays itself out differently from age to age, and those considerations come into play, but there's no equivocation that the absolute most important question before those things come into consideration is, what does the Word of God say about how we are to function as individual believers and as the body of Christ as a whole? And with that as our guide, when we start to think about youth, what does the Bible say we should be obsessed with as a youth group? What did the youth group in Jerusalem look like? I'm actually, it just so happens, I'm in Acts chapter 4 in my annual Bible reading plan. So I'm going through the early church. I'm keeping an eye out. What did the youth group in Jerusalem look like? So far, I haven't really gotten many answers on that. What did the youth group in Antioch look like? Or we're studying Titus, right? So Titus is left in Crete to put things in order and get the new churches established. What did Paul tell him to set up the youth group like? You know, those are the questions that we've been asking, and good luck answering that question. Good luck with that. The Bible has a ton to say. I think you'll agree. The Bible has a ton to say about how we teach young people, how we should act towards young people, how young people should act towards elders and those in authority, how we should treat them, how we should train them, how we should love them. But if you're going to the Bible to say, okay, this is how our monthly fellowships, how often we should meet, how our Bible studies, if you're going there to look for, like, how should we structure the day-to-day activities of the youth group, it's kind of tough. Now, does that mean that there's no formal place for a youth group in the church? Well, I don't think you can make a biblical argument for that either. But here's what it does tell me. It tells me that the priorities that God has for the youth and for the youth group are going to be largely the same that he has for all of us and for the church as a whole, for all of us who would be followers of Christ. Now, pragmatically, that plays out a little bit different. When we talk about a youth ministry, even though the priorities are the same, we'll go about it sometimes in a different way in terms of discipling youth and creating opportunities for them to fellowship with one another, be an encouragement to one another. That's already been one of the things that I've been most excited about is we've had our first fellowships and stuff, and this group of students, they love each other already. It was like I expected there to be some awkwardness, some breaking in, and no, it was instant. Like, they love and share with one another and encourage one another. We want to continue to push for that and strive for that. And so with that, let me just give you what I see, and we'll go not all at once, one by one, but priorities for youth ministry, four things that weigh heavily on my heart. First of all, salvation and sanctification. There's no magic here. There's nothing, I'm not going to say anything that really blows your mind or is really novel. The first priority for the youth, their personal salvation and personal sanctification. Because what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for a young person? I love the question of what is God's will? I love that question because we make it so incredibly complicated. When people talk about God's will, they talk about it in a complicated way that is far beyond any biblical concept of God's will. Because typically, when we talk about God's will just in conversation, we're talking about, a lot of times, unsolvable riddles. Yeah, what city does God want me to live in? What job should I take? Who should I marry? It's typically how people think of the concept of God's will, and it is incredibly an overcomplication of life. When the Bible talks about God's will, I love the simplicity with which it talks about God's will. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus is talking to people about how they just run around full of anxiety over what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, the complications of life. They needlessly run around worrying about this stuff. And I love the beauty with which Jesus draws them back to the simplicity of being one of his disciples. Matthew 6, 33. You're worried about all these things, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The beauty of the teaching and simplicity of what Christ gives them. Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, one thing I love about that verse is the implication is built into it that you can know what God's will is, right? I mean, just the way Paul says it, don't be foolish, know what the will of God is. The implication's there, you can know what the will of God is. It's not some kind of enigma, it's not some kind of game God's trying to play with you where it's like hiding Easter eggs, like, let me hide my will from them and see if they can figure it out. Do not be foolish, but know what the will of God is. And the second thing I love about that verse is the context. If you read that passage, the context is this, that God's will for your life is spirit-filled, spirit-driven, spirit-controlled living. That's God's will for your life. Be driven and led by the Spirit. The parallel passage to that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul's talking about the exact same thing, he explains it as, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ be the thing that saturates and guides and leads your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. There Paul's talking in the context of morality and purity, but he says this is the will of God. Now, that should get you on the edge of your seats, right? Like, okay, here's the will of God. That's what we always want to know. I'm trying to figure out God's will for this. I'm trying to figure out God's will for that. We talk about it all the time. Keeps us up. We get anxious about it. So this should get us on the edge of our seats when Paul says, this is the will of God. Okay, the big answer, your sanctification. Isn't that beautiful? The simplicity. Like, life is so complicated. But then again, it's not. I don't know how to explain life. Sometimes I look at it, I'm like, oh, it's incredibly complicated. I don't have any clue. But then I step back and I say, wait a second. God simplifies it a lot for us. But most of the time when people talk about God's will for their life, they're talking about enigmatically complex decision. But when the Bible speaks of God's will for our life, it speaks of us knowing Him as Lord and growing in our walk with Him. Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So when I talk about our priorities for our youth and for youth group, and the main thing that we first want to focus on, I'm not going to make it more complicated than God. I'm not going to make it more complicated than what God's told us priority number one is for our lives. Priority number one for our youth is that they come to know the Lord as their Savior and they grow in their walk with Him. You know, a student might be all state in football, but if they don't know the Lord, who cares? Like, how relevant is your athletic ability if you don't know the Lord? Or you might finish calculus at like the age of 13 and have a scholarship to MIT, but if you don't know the Lord, who cares? Your priorities are completely out of line. Anything else we can set as priorities for our youth that is beyond or above them knowing Christ as Lord, that's the wrong priority. And in our culture, it's easy to set other priorities for youth and put pressure on them in other areas. But no way. Priority number one, they know the Lord and they're walking with Him. Anything else we do is going to fall under that umbrella. I'm going to go back to the words of Christ. If our youth are seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first, I mean, how much else is going to just automatically fall in line when it comes to youth ministry or any other ministry in the church? The other things will fall in line. If we can have youth that know Christ, that are living Spirit-filled lives, we are going to be okay. Do they know the Lord? The goal is personal salvation and sanctification for each individual. However, I do not want individualistic Christians. I do not want individualistic Christians. We have a tendency, not in our church necessarily, but just in our culture at large, in church at large, we have a tendency to fall in to individualistic Christianity. When we all know that the body of Christ is assembled by Christ to work together as one unit, glorifying Him, serving His kingdom, and making disciples. That if you're a believer in Christ, you are part of the body, and that each and every one of us have a role to play in the church. It should be the goal of all of us to be in a healthy way integrated into the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ. It should be a goal, a priority for every one of us, including our youth. And so my second priority, after individual salvation and sanctification, is that they be healthy members of the body of Christ. Because individualism is simply not how the body of Christ works. That is how the world often functions and how the world often works. It's very much a part of our culture around us, but really, individualism is just self-absorption. I tell you one of the places I really saw this, New York City. New York City, I like New York City. I think it's kind of cool. But there's a lot of weird stuff that happens there. And I don't know if you just got too many people trying to live in a small space. I think that would mess up a lot of people, you know, like 8 million folks crammed onto a little island. But one of the things that it was really advertised to me as when I was going to go visit is, oh, you know, it's a very non-judgmental place. Because I had like a real fancy friend I went to go visit there. Like, and so I was like, hey, man, what should I wear so I don't embarrass you? Because I primarily still wear stuff from high school. And it's got a lot of holes, it's wearing out. And so I was like, hey, and he was like, oh, dude, it's New York, nobody cares. Like, everybody's real laid back. It's a very non-judgmental place. So I thought, okay, well, this is interesting. So I show up, and what's weird is you'll be in these very crowded places, and somebody will just, like the subway, somebody will be doing something really strange, like juggling frozen chickens or something very weird. And as the guy from Texas, I'm like looking at it and I'm just like, wow. But I notice the other hundreds of people around me are on their iPads, are reading a book, they have their headphones plugged in. It's like, who cares? And I'm like, this is weird. Like, it's like everybody just exists in their own little silo of existence. And none of the other, even though they're surrounded by hundreds of people, nobody else exists to them. And so what I realized, I was like, okay, my friend tells me that it's a very non-judgmental place, but it's not that they aren't judgmental. It's that they're so absorbed in their own world that they don't really care what's going on around them and who else is around them. Like, I don't care what you're doing because you're not me and I only care about me. And I don't care about what you're doing. This individualism, even though I saw it very clearly there, it's really something, though, if you step back, pervades our society, and there's a danger that this individualistic way of thinking can seep into the church. But as I mentioned, God has designed us as the body of Christ to integrate with one another, serve one another, love one another, be contributors to one another's spiritual health. And so my priority for the youth is that they would be healthy parts of the body of Christ. Like I said earlier, it's not like you read through the New Testament and you get the picture in any way that there was a segregated youth group in Jerusalem off to the side. It's not like you get the picture in any way that there was a youth group in Antioch that was cut off from the rest of the church. What it tells us is that it's important that the youth are a part of the full body of Christ, not a segregated niche, not just its own church within a church. Now, certainly I hope to create an environment that they want to come to, they want to enjoy, they want to have a good time fellowshipping, networking with their friends. But there's only so much that you can learn from your own peer group. And it really doesn't matter what stage you're at in life. There's only so much you can learn from your own peer group. So if you have two 13-year-olds, they're largely trying to figure out life the same way all the other 13-year-olds are, right? I mean, there's only so much that they can really teach each other. It's critical for the health of our young people that they look around and they see examples at all other stages of life. Of, hey, you know, there's a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old who shows me what it looks like to love Christ and serve him, and that's somebody I would want to be like. I can't learn that from other people in my own peer group. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. I want young men in our church to have wise men who pour into their lives and set an example for them. Titus 2:5, older women, train the younger women. I want young women in this church to have older women that they can look to as an example and be like, hey, you know, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, that's what I want to be like. Because it's one thing to read about the truths of God, as critical as that is, it really helps to see that lived out and modeled. Here's how it applies in everyday life. Here's what it looks like in everyday life. There are things that students will learn from fellowshipping with the church at large that they can never learn from one another or even from a few youth leaders, right? It's important that we facilitate and encourage our students to be involved in the life of church, of the life of the church as a whole. It also, I think, in another important aspect of this is it trains our students not to have a consumer mindset when it comes to church. Like, church is not none of life. There's not an aspect of life that's all about you, right? And certainly church is not that aspect of life that's all about you. Northlake Bible Church is not a place for students to just come, be served, and have fun. They should come looking to serve. Serve others within the group, and then serve others within the church as well. And what's beautiful is, again, this group of students that we have, I've already seen them doing this. Whether it's reaching out to make another new student, because we've actually surprisingly already had that. We have people coming in that are new, not just to Countryside, or not new just to Northlake, but new to Countryside too, that they've reached out to and tried to minister to. But then just also, I mean, I can't think of how many years Aiden McCullough was the one who greeted me at the children's building, you know? I've already seen our students doing that. We want to facilitate and encourage it, because turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a great passage where Paul lays out just some basic principles of spiritual gifts. Basic principles of spiritual gifts. Some of the principles he lays out is that they're given to us for the common good of the church, for serving the church. But let me read, I'm going to read verse 7 for you, and then I'm going to read verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. And as I read, I want you to listen and tell me who has been given spiritual gifts. Paul says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Who does Paul say has been given spiritual gifts? Each one. And this is the Corinthian church. Like, they were not even good. Like, if everybody in the Corinthian church has them, then hey, like, that means every believer has been given a spiritual gift for the service of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:7, Paul in Ephesians 4 is giving us background for just more application on spiritual gifts. And he says, but each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one. There's not an age limit. If you're 12 years old and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then that means the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted you to serve the body of Christ. It's not something you wait till you get older to do. If you're in the body of Christ, you're expected to not just be nurtured by the body, but to give back as well. So as I look towards now our third priority, first of all, priority one, salvation, sanctification. Secondly, that they be healthy members of the body of Christ. But you know what? The Bible also makes a lot about how we live in this world. The Bible tells us a lot about our personal walk with Christ. The Bible tells us a lot about how we're to live as a church. But the Bible tells us a lot about how we are to live in this world. So, third priority, be salt and light in the world. when we talk about being salt and light in the world, this is for the purpose of glorifying God. I want our students 10, 20, 30 years from now to be healthy members of society, not for their own benefit. I mean, sure, I'm glad that I want them to do well in life and have a healthy life. But most importantly, it's for the glory of God. Wherever you're at in this world, be salt and light for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with financial success or career choices. I have no interest in whether or not a student becomes a school teacher, a physician, a carpenter, a lawyer, any other career. I have no interest in that. I don't have any interest in where they end up financially in terms of being rich. But I do have a lot of interest in students learning how, as they get older, to live in this world in a way that glorifies God, to function in this world in a way that glorifies God. One of the things I really appreciated when Dusty walked us through the Great Commission is how he pointed out there that the go into the world part, that's a participle. Like, you could also say, go as you go into the world, as you're going into the world, make disciples. Because as important of a role as formal mission trips, formal missionaries, formal reach events, as important of a role as those should and do have in our church, just as important is how do you go about making disciples as you're going through the mundane, everyday events of life? Because you know what? Tomorrow you might not be going to the Philippines, but you got to go to work. And Matthew 28 applies. You better be making disciples as you go. Be salt and light in the world. And that doesn't come across, or that doesn't happen easily necessarily. That doesn't happen easily. But we are called to live in this world in a way that glorifies God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, this is where the salt and light teaching comes from. I'll just read to you Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God puts you where you're at in life for the purpose of glorifying Him. You realize God is sovereign over where you're at in life, right? That's the big danger with complaining, is when you complain, you're really calling into question God's character, His attributes. You're calling Him into question when you complain. Is He not sovereign over your life? Is He not perfectly holy in the administration of your life, the circumstances that you come across? Is He not perfectly loving in those things? When we complain, next time you complain, ask, okay, what part of God's character am I calling into question here with my complaint? God puts us where we're at in life so that we can be salt and light to the world and glorify Him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. We're so busy most of the time trying to get ourselves into other circumstances, trying to, whatever circumstance we're in, find our way to something that feels better or something that we would prefer. It's like if we would take and harness that energy that we so often expend on trying to get to other circumstances and focus that energy on glorifying God where we're at, we'd be a lot better off. Now, does that mean that God's always going to have us in the easy place that we'd want to be? Very often, no. Look at the Bible. Read the Bible. This isn't like some kind of secret that God's hiding from us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. Look at Noah, Moses. You can throw a dart at Bible characters and they all apply. David, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, John. God called them to be salt and light in very difficult circumstances, in very difficult places. It's the pattern. It's the common pattern. So it shouldn't surprise us at all. I mean, think about, where do you put lamps? Do you put lamps in a well-lit room? No. You put lamps in dark places where they're needed. Otherwise, they don't serve a purpose. I even think of, look at the example of Christ himself. Did God spare his own son from extreme hardship, injustice, and evil? No, that was the plan that the Father himself laid out for his son. Was this great, marvelous plan of salvation that we worship God for and rejoice in came about by difficulty. And that was God's plan. It's not like he was a victim of circumstance or like things got out of his control and so he just made the best of it. No, this was his plan. The wisdom of it, I can't comprehend it. If you want me to sit down and explain to you why he chose to go about it that way, I don't know. But I'm not even a fraction, you can't even do a calculation of my wisdom compared to God's. So I'm not going to question it, right? God's plan took his son, Jesus Christ, down a dark, difficult path. So it shouldn't surprise us when our lives follow that path as well. The key is always, how are we going to respond? And when I think of discipling youth to be salt and light in this world, I want them to learn how to live in this world and respond to the difficulties of life in a fallen, sinful world in a way that glorifies and honors God. Some random verses that just come to mind when I think of this. Philippians 2, 14 to 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That verse resonates with me because life is so often difficult. For everybody, I mean, not just Christians. I mean, life is just, that's what happens when you bring sin into the world and sin impacts everything, is life becomes difficult. And the complaining becomes so prevalent, be it in the workplace or school or any other part of the world that we're in, that when you decide instead of being a complainer to be a rejoicer, you're a breath of fresh air to the people around you. And it just, by nature, gives you the opportunity to point people to Christ and to glorify Christ. It's God's plan and instruction for us all. I think some other relevant passages that really come to mind, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3 and 4, these passages where it talks about slaves and masters in ways that are very applicable to employee-employer relationships, student-teacher relationships. Integrating those things into our life. Paul addresses with the Thessalonians the importance of working hard. I think those passages are very relevant for a young person. Paul says, hey, if somebody doesn't eat, don't feed them. Instead, teach them to go work with their own hands, provide for themselves. This was such a convicting verse to me as a young person. I think this got me through college. Where Paul tells Timothy, if somebody doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. I was like, I guess I better figure out how to get a job. Like, provide for my family. I don't want to be worse than an unbeliever, right? I mean, but what I loved about that verse too was God's not going to throw things out there for me that I can't be obedient to. So like, I might not be the smartest guy in the room, but if I want to provide for my family and glorify God in that way, he'll provide a way to do it. So Titus in Crete, one of the things the Cretans had a bad reputation for was being lazy. Paul told Titus, correct them on those things. So these are just some other verses. As I think about youth ministry and what we need to focus on to help them with that priority of being salt and light, Romans 13, believers' response to authority. Like this strong work ethic, this respect for authority, submission to authority, These are things that are going to be critical for your life as a follower of Christ. And in our society, typically that happens to lead a lot of times to career success, not always, but like, you know, if you're a hard worker and you're a joyful person in the workplace, you submit to your bosses, a lot of times that leads to good things career-wise, but it's not about that. I mean, that's great if that comes along, and it's fine if it doesn't. I'm not really concerned about your career path. What I am concerned about, though, is that you learn how to live at school, at work, with your friends, outside of the church, in a way that makes you effective salt and light for the glory of God. On the heels of that, so priority one, salvation and sanctification. Number two, I want them to be healthy members of the body of Christ. Number three, I want them to be salt and light in this world. And lastly, the last thing that I think we'll try to really incorporate and focus on a lot in the youth group is know why you believe what you believe, or know what you believe and why you believe it. I think the question of why do we do the things we do, why we believe what we believe, those are important things for young people to grapple with. Those are important things. I want our students to be very Bible literate. I think that was one of the things that I realized so much in college. You have so many young people that come out of the church, they can't explain to you what the difference is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They can't explain to you, like, what parts of the Bible address what subject. Where do I go to? How do I handle the Word of God? Why do we believe the Bible? How did we get the Bible? The reason this is critical is because I don't want the faith of our students to be in me, Dusty, their parents, Northlake Bible Church. I want their faith to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Because the only thing, hey, I can't seal them up for salvation to the day of judgment. Northlake Bible Church can't seal them up in salvation for the day of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one and only thing that they can cling to, that can seal them up and hold them for the day of judgment. I want their faith to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ as shown to us in the Bible and through God's word. 1 Peter 3:15. This verse hits on a lot of these priorities. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Look at the components of that verse there. Do you see how so many of these things kind of got condensed into that one verse? You definitely have salvation and sanctification there. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I mean, first of all, that's your entryway into salvation. But as you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, that's your path for sanctification as well. That's the path to continual spiritual growth. I think you see the salt and light there when it talks about, first of all, the very act of proclaiming the truth of God to the world around you is being salt and light. But he says to do it with wisdom. You can be right in the wrong way. That's the clanging cymbal of 1 Corinthians. You can be right in the wrong way. And it doesn't matter how right you are. If you're obnoxious about it, you're hateful about it, it doesn't come with love, that doesn't go very far in helping you be salt and light to this world. He says, yeah, make a defense to everyone, yet with gentleness and reverence. Love can lay the pathway for you to speak gospel truth into people's life. But also incorporated in that verse, know why you believe what you believe and always be ready to make a defense. We've talked about, well, I'll get there. Paul echoes the same consideration, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I want our youth to know how to respond to the objections they're inevitably going to come across in life. I mean, I don't care what kind of schooling you do. When you're an adult, the world comes at you. And so I think the beautiful thing with young people is we have a little bit more control while they're in our household over their environment and what they're exposed to. But part of that, we have to be instilling in them, hey, here's what you're going to see, the evil you're going to see in the world, and here's how you respond to it with the truth of God. My hope would be that they don't get to college or the workplace as an adult and hear something, a challenge against the gospel, and be like, hey, you know, I've never heard of that before. I've never thought about that before. Why did my church never tell me about this? Why did they hide me from this? I want them to know that, hey, yeah, these lies exist out there, and here's how you handle the truth of God to address those things. I think we do our teaching seminar, which Dusty's just wrapping up or just wrapped up recently, where we teach people who are interested in having a teaching role in the church how to handle the Word of God and dissect it and study it. But you know, that's a discipline for each and every believer's life. I encourage everybody, learn how to study the Bible as if you had to get up in front of everybody and teach it, because it just opens things up to you. I think one of the times I discovered this was when we were going through Hosea in the college group and teaching through Hosea, and Dusty's like, okay, you got to teach Hosea chapter 5. And so I read it, and I'm like, well, I understood about 10% of that, you know? Like, I understood about 10% of whatever Hosea is talking about there. Now I got to talk for 45 minutes about this. And so you sit down, and you start to really study it. You get the helps. You get the tools. You learn how to use them. And you realize that while you only read Hosea and got 10% of it, when you sat and studied it, it blew your mind. You're like, wow, the truths of God that are just amazing me in this passage that I never saw before, they're all over the place. I want our students to know how to study the Word of God as if they were going to teach it and see the amazing truths that don't just come across from a quick reading, the amazing truths that do take a little bit of extra digging, a little bit of extra work. A discipline that should be part of every single believer's life. I want them to know how to study and use the Word of God. So those are really the priorities, the things that I want us as a youth group, but I would say as a church, to always be focused on for every segment of the body of Christ. Personal salvation and sanctification, healthy members of Christ's body, healthy members of society. Why do we believe what we believe? So what would I ask of you from the church as a whole? What would be those things that I would ask for? First of all, how do these priorities line up for your own life? How do these priorities, when you look at where your energy is focused, and this has nothing to do with youth. This is just being a disciple of Christ. We all make priorities. We all focus our energies on certain things, certain tasks. So like almost do an energy audit of your life, right? Like you talk about that from a building maintenance standpoint. Where's all your electricity and energy being spent? Do an energy audit of your own life. When it comes to your disciplines, where your time goes, where your efforts go, how do these priorities line up? These are God's priorities for all of our lives. How do these priorities, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think so many times we hear the stories of people who grew up in church and they had a lot of intellectual knowledge, but at no point had they actually come to a place of recognizing Christ's ownership over their own life. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? And if you do, are you growing in your walk with Him? That's God's will for your life. What we so often do, going back to what I mentioned earlier, when it comes to God's will, is we ignore His will for us in the obvious things, like 99% of our life, obedience to Him. We ignore Him. But then this 1% issue comes up. Like, oh, I got a job opportunity. Should I take it? Now I want God's will all of a sudden, right? It's like, dude, you've ignored His will for 99% of your life, but now this one big issue comes up, and all of a sudden you're really interested in God's will. It's like the opposite of what Jesus said, right? I mean, if you're sincerely focused on walking with Christ and living, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, you're following those 99% of things that God makes obvious in your life, how often do you think you're going to make really just terrible decisions in that 1% area? No. God has a way of sovereignly guiding your life and your decision-making for those 1% things. Be faithful to Him in the overwhelming abundance of what He's shown you in His Word. The second thing I would ask from the church as a whole, pray for your leaders in the church, including your youth leaders, you know? Praying for the church, praying for one another, that should be a regular part of our lives. Whatever tools make that helpful to you, whether you keep the roster printed out on your desk and you just go through certain people from time to time, or you pull up the webpage and look at, hey, here's the elders of Countryside right now. One of the beautiful things about that, when you're praying for people, it causes you to get involved in their lives. Because what are you going to pray for them about if you don't know them, right? Like, when you have a commitment to pray for the church and to pray for the leaders and one another, that causes you to have a commitment on Sunday mornings or whenever we get together to approach people, find out what's going on in their lives. And so pray for the leaders of the church. Recognize anybody who does anything in the church is 100% dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, hey, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can bear much fruit. So the leadership of the church, 100% dependent on the wisdom, the strength, the energy of God. Pray for them. Pray for the leadership regularly and throw us into the mix, I ask you to, when you pray for them. The third thing, love and support the students. As you see them around here, talk to them, love on them, get to know them, encourage them, pray for them as well. Recognize yourself as an example to them. Evaluate, hey, is my life, the way I interact with my family, is it an example that the youth can follow? It's extremely convicting to evaluate your life in that way, but that's part of the body of Christ. And even as I look back on my own spiritual development through the years, one of the key factors was older men in the church that I could look to as an example and follow in their footsteps. And it even is a unique opportunity that parents don't have. I mean, parents are the most critical thing. Parents are absolutely critical. But there were things that older men in the church, I don't know, I wouldn't listen to my parents, but when they said it, it got my attention. It was just somebody else speaking into my life. Be the example they need. Lastly, always recognize their part. Allow them to exercise their spiritual gifts. If there's opportunities that you think the youth can help out with, talk to me about it. Let's see if we can get them integrated. Allow them to exercise their spiritual gifts. Allow them to grow as leaders. I think especially with this initial group, the fun thing is going to be just seeing how they develop as leaders over the years as we get other young people coming in behind them. That'll be a huge charge for this current group is, hey, when you're 16, 17 years old, and we have a new 13-year-old in the youth ministry, an older teenager that they can look to as an example. They're going to have a part to play in all aspects of the church, and so I ask that you would integrate them. And I thank you all. I thank you all for allowing me the opportunity to work with the youth and be a part of that. It's tremendously exciting and a blessing to me. I think Northlake already has been an incredible encouragement, so many levels. It's fun to see what the Lord's doing, and I'm excited to see what he continues to do with this church. Let's pray. Lord, we, again, thank you for the gift of the church, that you've intentionally built us as the body of Christ, that you don't call us to walk through this fallen world alone, on our own strength, but that you give us a body to be nourished by. Ultimately, Christ is the head, and you give us this fellowship to encourage us by, that we can love one another, serve one another. And I just pray that you would help us to grow in doing that, helping us to love you more and more and love those around us. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.